Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Be reading verses 10 and 11. The title this morning, Just When You Need Him Most. There is a song that we often sing to that title. I don't know if that's the exact title, but that phrase is in the song, Just When You Need Him Most. And Paul, in situation he finds himself in here in Acts chapter 23, he had no doubts who was in charge, who was with him. And in our life situation, we encounter different trials, different hardships, different things that come our way. And we often, and hopefully, we always go to the Lord in prayer to help us to, and we know that we have a God who is sympathetic in our needs, and also he sustains us in times of needs as well. And Paul spent much of his time in prison, and there he did a lot of his ministry because he wasn't able to do that because of being in prison, and therefore they could not contain him or keep him from sharing what was on his heart and what God had actually placed in his heart. So we're going to see in the scriptures how he, being there, he wasn't discouraged to the point that he was silenced. He still spoke, and he asked the church to pray for him that he would have the boldness continually to an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about our calling. He said, I implore you even more to encourage the calling that's in your life, and that calling comes with service. So if you will follow along with me in verse 10, Acts chapter 23, beginning with verse 10, which says, And a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from by the force and bring him into the barracks. Now, in verse 11, But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And the Romans were the ones wanting to do Paul in. And yet, Jesus said, I want you to go there as well. And he was there to minister to the Romans as well. Now, can you imagine being jailed for the cause of Christ? And many in our day and time today are being jailed or being in prison for proclaiming. And that's why Paul was there. Because the Romans put him there because he was proclaiming the name of Jesus. And many today are in prison for that reason. So, my question to you, can you imagine yourself being jailed for the cause of Christ? Would you be willing to do that? What would you be thinking as you sit there like Paul? Have I been deserted? You know, where's the Lord? I need help. I need someone. You know, what would be your attitude? What would be our attitude as we sit there like Paul? See, we don't have to wonder how it was with Paul. See, for the majority of the rest of the book of Acts. Here we are in chapter 23. Actually, it started back in chapter 21. And for the remainder of the book of Acts, which are 28 chapters, Paul was in prison. He was writing from the prison walls. And he wrote several of the books of the Bible there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And we call them prison epistles because of this. Now, I want us to look at the statements that Paul makes in Scripture that helps us to be encouraged ourselves. And we might not find ourselves like Paul in prison or in various situations, shipwrecked, beaten, and left for dead, and all of these things that Paul went through in life. And the Bible gives us all kinds of examples of what Paul and many of those the prophets went through, even were killed because of the sake of Christ. And yet, they did not waver. They did not give up. They did not whine or wane. They did what God had placed in their lives. And that's why, well, I'll read the verse in a minute, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. He's not of the state, but of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. And that's why he would say, I implore you to live up to the calling that God has placed in your life. And first of all, he's talking about salvation. And with salvation comes our calling to live and serve Christ. And Paul did it to the day he died. And we are to do that as well. Because the gospel, you know, reaches. And when the Bible talks about the mysteries of the Word of God, if you've ever wondered when it talks about mysteries, Paul was talking about how God was able to uniquely draw the Jews and the Gentiles together for the gospel and the sake of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery that, you know, you can draw those two types of people and nations together and for them to accept the Word of God, in which that was Paul's role in life. That was his calling to unite the two together. So, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I skipped over it, didn't I? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And that's how he viewed himself. Think about it. He viewed himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Not a prisoner of the state, and he considered himself a prisoner for the cause of Christ and counted it a privilege. He said, it's a privilege, it's a joy. Even though I'm here in the stockades, I'm behind bars, it's a privilege for me even here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many of us don't have to worry about any of that stuff? Take the initiative on our part and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have that freedom. We have that freedom. If we had the zeal and, Vance Havner used to say, the unction to do that, just think of the churches that would be filled with people being saved, being sanctified, being set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Paul was in the prison, doing that behind bars and reaching people far beyond his imagination. And he was doing it through the churches that he had established or founded, and he was encouraging them. Now, they should have been encouraging him, shouldn't they? They should have been encouraging Paul. They should have been going to the Roman jails and so forth and say, hey, we are here to have Bible study with Paul. We're here to pray with Paul because he is our leader. And he's behind bars. We're not. So we want to pray with him. But he was doing that for them, to them for the sake of Christ. And taking you back to the Damascus Road, where Jesus stopped him in his track, blinded him and so forth, asked him why he was persecuting the churches and so forth. And then all that flip-flopped and turned Paul's thinking and mindset around and got on the right track. And he told the ones who was taking care of Paul, Paul is going to suffer much for the sake of me. He's going to suffer much. And Paul, when he knew that in his heart, he prepared himself and he set his feet on the solid ground, solid rock of Jesus Christ, and he never wavered from that. And he went to his grave doing what God has called him to do. And what such zeal. And that's why Paul could say, just when I need him most, he was right there in my cell. He was right there beside me. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in the bounds that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, he was asking for the prayers of the people in the church, as we often do. Now, sometimes we come together and we pray about everything but the power of God in our daily living. We come to him with a grocery list and say, Lord, bless all of these things. And here Paul would say, pray that I will continually be able to speak with boldness here in the cell, here in prison. And further down, we're going to see where even those in Caesar's court or his household were getting saved as well. See, an ambassador is a representative from a foreign land. Paul considered himself a missionary to the other prisoners during this time, as well as those that he wrote the letters to. So, could he have possibly known as he wrote these letters that he would be, that they would be read by so many like us today? What a jail ministry was conducted by a man in jail, such as Paul. Can you imagine being a prisoner or a jailer and having Paul as your prisoner? You would have to almost wear plugs, because he is going to witness to you, right? And many of them got saved because of his witness. In Philippians chapter 1, we see again, Paul says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Not the worse, but for the better. And then look in verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian's guard and everyone else. You see, they were getting saved too. They had been sitting there, they'd been listening to Paul, and he'd been filling them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was guarded by these famous guards, or infamous guards, I would say, and they were special forces like we have today. The elite soldiers who guarded Caesar himself. He had his own bodyguards. So the average Christian could never have gotten close enough to witness to these. But there was Paul. There was Paul. So God did this, what he had, in order that his voice might be heard. See, God put Paul in this situation so he could continue and witness to those that guarded him. See, God gives each of us what I would call inroads, opportunities to share the gospel if we'll recognize them Did it work for Paul? Sure it did. It worked for Paul. And in Philippians chapter 4, 22, it says, all saints greet you, especially of those of Caesar household. Now they got changed minds. You see, when you need him most, he's there for you. And you might have encountered that this week. I've encountered that this week as well. When we need him most, he's always there. When we don't recognize him the most, he's always there too as well. But when you need him the most, he's always there. See, next time you are placed in a circumstance that weren't your first choice, and you're going to be faced with many of those situations, circumstances. You know, I've talked over the years as I have led people to Christ, maybe in latter years, younger years, and so forth. And I take this from the scriptures, as Peter says, don't be surprised that you encounter hardships and sufferings for the sake of Christ. I've told that to many, many people. Don't be surprised that Satan doesn't attack you some way now that you're a new Christian. He's going to test you. He's going to see what you're made out of. If you're really sincere about your walk and growth, spiritual growth in Christ. And Paul is saying here, all the saints greet you. See, they have a change of mind. They have a change of heart, especially those of the Caesar's household. So, see, he has a reason for everything in our life. And we get frustrated sometimes. It's something, we get a hiccup in our day or something like that, like a doctor's appointment that's running an hour late, or your plane being delayed, or your septic tank needing pumped out, or stuck in a traffic jam. How many of you have ever been stuck in a traffic jam for 2 or 3 or 4 hours? Yeah. What do you do? What do you do? Pray. Pray. You know, pray for the situation. You don't know what's ahead. God knows what's going on. That's what I do. I just sit there and pray. Whatever the situation may be, it'll work itself out for the good, and you'll be moving along as soon as possible. But you pray. See, 2 Timothy 2:9 says, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. So I am, but the word of God is not. So I'm going to proclaim it, and I will proclaim it, and it reached people. See, Paul knew that though they could bind the man, and he was a man, they could not bind the message. Nobody can do that. So in our text, it's the first night in jail. He's spending his first night in jail. You go back to chapter 21 where he gets in trouble for proclaiming the gospel. Now it comes down that Paul, first part of chapter 23, he's before the council and they're judging him and he's on trial and so forth. But this is before he wrote all these other verses we've just looked at. What's he thinking? What did he get a good, how did he get his perspective about what his situation is? And as we read the scripture, we can see that Paul was a great man. He was still just a man, just like you and I. He's an ordinary person, but God used him in an extraordinary way. See, he had a real feelings and needed God to be with him and to be real in his life. See, he needed to know that he wasn't all alone. Then God showed up in his cell just when he needed him most. So there's three things here this morning. We're not going to get through all of them, but maybe one of them. Three things that happened in the jail cell that night. And we want to dissect here verse 11 a little bit. First of all, the Lord stood by Paul. He was there. What a beautiful phrase. You know, we are big on commitments around here, aren't we? And making commitments and keeping them, we're good at that. We're big on that. Now, let's not forget that when we make a commitment to Jesus, he makes a commitment to us. You see, going back to the Damascus Road, Paul made a commitment that day. And Jesus made a commitment to him. He makes a commitment to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And in verse 6, "So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" What can a man do? Nothing that God doesn't allow. A woman once said to D.L. Moody, "I have found a great promise to help me when I'm afraid." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, in Psalms 56:3, it says, 'What time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you.'" That's David speaking. When the Philistines were after him, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to do him in. This is what David said: "What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in the Lord." D.L. Moody once also said, "I have a better promise than that." Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." So, when you look at what the scripture says here, even when we're not, or both promises that D.L. Moody and this lady stated are both good. They both were accurate, right on. So, now, let's look at our sympathizing Christ. Just a few years earlier, Jesus was in the same city before the same council, also tried for the things which are no crime, but for doing good. And Jesus had been there and done that. Both were called blasphemers or heretics or troublemakers. Jesus and Paul both, standing before the same council and being judged. And we have a Savior who knows and understands that we are going through, because he has been there and he's right here with us today. Anyone that's lonely or hurting, feeling rejected or grieving or discouraged, see, Jesus has been there as well. He understands. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "He is there. He's our high priest, and he knows all our infirmities, because he did not sin, and yet he went through each one of these." So we have an understanding Savior who is always there for us. And also, not only is he a sympathizing Christ, but he's sustaining Christ. See, we need others to hold us up sometimes, don't we? To lift us up, to pray for us, for some tragedies or trials. And so many of them are so great, we cannot even attempt to make it on our own. Either somebody stoops in to help sustain us, or we go down ourselves. And how wonderful it is to know that when we can stand, Jesus stands with us. If we can't stand, Jesus stands with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in my weaknesses.'" taking you back to this situation where Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times for Christ to remove it. We don't know what that is. It could have been a physical thing. It could have been a variation of things that Paul was dealing with in his life. And Paul says, you know, Lord, I could serve you much better if you would remove this thorn or this affliction in my life. How many of us has prayed that? If I didn't have this arthritis, if I didn't have this pain in my neck or in my head or in my feet, in my legs or my body, Lord, I could do so much more for you. It's like Jesus saying, Paul, you're right where I need you. I need you to depend upon me and not worry about your circumstances, because I can use you greater when you are humbled and under my care and under my supervision. I will get you through this. I will be with you. I'll never forsake you. And that's when Paul comes back and says, you know, your grace is sufficient. You know, when I'm weak, I'm strong in you. Now, he's just saying, you know, in my body, I'm weak. But in my spirit, I'm strong. And that's where we all need to be in our lives. We need to be strong in our spirit, because our bodies are declining each day, right? Have you looked in the mirror lately and seen the gray hairs and receding and so forth? And if we could just understand that God is with us no matter what, that he'll sustain. He's sympathetic with us. He understands. He don't want us to bick and complain. You know, he hears that all the time. He heard it for 40 years from the Hebrews. And each day they complain, they spend another year in the wilderness. So each time we complain, we may have more pain, and that pain may still be with us. But God says, I want you to depend upon me. I'll get you through this. Maybe not here on earth, but I'll get you to heaven where there's no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. See, that is our ultimate goal, is getting to heaven where no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, all joy. And just think of all of those who've gone on before us that has confronted death. And when that time comes, God gives us that sufficient grace, just like he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient, living or dying. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the thinking and the process that people go through in this life, even up to the point of death? And see, God is standing right there beside that person saying, enter in, my good and favorite servant. A lady many years ago was facing death, and she was fearful of death. She was very afraid. She asked her pastor about, is it wrong? He says, when the time comes that God's going to lead you from this earth into heaven, you have that faith, and the grace will be sufficient in your life. And when that day comes, she testified, you're right. And see, that's what Paul is talking about here. His circumstances were great and so forth, but yet he stood the test, just like you and I can. See, Stephen Corvin tells of a New York City subway. A man got on the subway, and he had several rowdy kids, and they was obnoxious. They was running and they was pestering everybody. They was just doing all kind of crazy stuff. And the man sat there with his arm crossed, and he was. He had his head down. He was just kind of had his eyes closed, and This man walked up and said, you know, can you control your kid? He said, they're out of control and so forth. He said, they're loud. They're so loud we can't even hear the subway or anything. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't notice. He said, let me tell you. We just left the funeral home. Their mother passed away about an hour ago. And you see, the man did not see the compassion that he needed for that hour for that man and those children, whatever the situation was for the kids. But compassion begins when we start to think and understand what others are going through. That's compassion. And we have a Savior who doesn't just know what we're going through because He's omnipotent, but because He knows and He's gone through the same things as we have. And yet, He's got sustaining grace to help us through it. And Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He does, don't He? He supplies all of those things. Suppose you go to the dentist. And nobody likes to go to the dentist, right? We don't like that. I don't, certainly. And you got a cavity. And he takes that instrument and he drills and drills and drills and makes that cavity, and he cleans all that out. And then he puts an inlay in that cavity. Okay? He fixes it. It's all well and good. Do you know there's not another cavity or inlay just like that one in the whole world? That's in your mouth, that inlay is perfectly designed for your cavity. And it won't fit any other tooth in the world. Guess what? God understands your problems. And they are unique, special, and as painful as that tooth. See, thank God He has an endless supply, as this verse just told us, to take and to fill every need in the most perfect way possible. He does that. According to the scriptures here, the Lord stood by Paul. He stood by him. He stands by you today. He stands by each one of us. He's very sympathetic. He's sustaining. And you know, He does the same for us today. So the title this morning is very, very appropriate for you and I who encounter various situations in our life today. Just when you need Him most, He's always there. He's always here to lift us up, to care for us, to sustain us. And I'm glad He's sympathetic, aren't you? I'm glad He's forgiving too, right? I'm glad He's loving. Because we're not always lovable, are we? Paul, I'm sure, wasn't always loving either, was he? But just think of the love that Christ has for each one of us. And He's placed, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, a calling, first of all, to salvation. And that's what He did for Paul on the road to Damascus. He saved him, He sanctified him, He set him apart. And He does that for each one of us today. And Paul is telling the Ephesians and Philippian church, Colossian church, to measure up to the calling, first of all, of salvation, in the service. I can't do much other than to proclaim the gospel here. I would love to be out there with you, but you can do it. I can't, but I will continue to write. I will continue to proclaim, even to the guards, to Caesar himself, as long as I have breath. If we have that kind of concern about the world, look what could be changed. Just think about what God could do in and through our lives if we had that kind of concern, like as Paul, to reach others for Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father God, we praise your holy name this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And as we look into the scriptures this morning, and Paul gave us his perspective on how the gospel should be proclaimed. And Lord, you used him in a mighty way. You used him, Lord, to reach the Gentiles, the Jews. And through that focus of that picture of reaching out and sharing the gospel, Lord, you let him know that you was with him. You understood his situation. You was there for him. And as we encounter things each day of our life, Lord, we too understand that you're with us. You'll provide for us. You'll protect us. Help us to see our calling, first to salvation and then service, serving you in some capacity. It all begins with the heart. We need to open up our heart. Allow your Holy Spirit, Lord, to illuminate, soften our hearts, to be sensitive to the needs around us, needs of those who may be a loss or some special need. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your awesome power. We know that you're in control of all things. And Lord, you want to be controlled to down to the simplest thing in our life, us individually. Whatever the decisions are today, Lord, we just pray that your salvation will be understood to the simplest one here today, the simplest, the youngest child to the oldest, that you desire a closer walk. First of all, Lord, salvation. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us in your special and unique way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.